Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. I'd love for you to be able to follow along, so hopefully you can catch a Bible from the pew if you don't have one this morning and watch beginning in verse number 6. Our text is not extraordinarily long this morning, so hopefully you can keep your attention fixed on about 5 or 6 verses here, beginning verse number 6. All right, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, or did not permit that. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. May we pause for a moment and ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless all of our continuing activities in this worship service. Bless those that keep the nursery, those that run the sound, those that are dealing with our children in junior church. Give them joy in their labor, Father, and give them the ability to reach these children and to be an encouragement to them and to nurture them in spiritual things. And really, our job is no different here in this hour. We desire that Jesus Christ would be lifted up to people today, because we know if we accomplish that, people will go away refreshed. And we desire that if anybody is here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, even though we don't dwell long perhaps on the gospel in this particular message, may they be drawn to yourself. May they realize there's a God in heaven who loves them and sent his Son to die for them on the cross of Calvary, who opens his heart and arms to us in redeeming love and grace and offers pardon and forgiveness and cleansing of sin, and that can be had by a simple confession of our sins and faith in him. Do that work in hearts, we pray. And for Christian people assembled here together today, we pray, Lord, that you would give us that encouragement. And for me, Father, as I attempt to do this part of the service that is my particular responsibility, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And grant that I will say those things that will honor Jesus and meet the needs that are here today. I pray that the word of the Lord will be glorified and have free course in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our look at Paul's second missionary journey. And of course, that is just a subset of our study of the life of Paul. But I have to tell you, in reading this text from the Bible this morning, I think we're confronted with something that to our way of thinking is very strange. Because what happens here is not what you see recorded in the 4th chapter of Acts. Verse 18 is a good one to cite when it talks about the trouble that Peter and John were in before the Sanhedrin. And they told them and commanded them no longer to teach or to preach in the name of Jesus. You don't have that here. You don't have men forbidding men to preach the gospel. You have the Lord himself twice over in the opening verses of our text. You have it made clear that the Holy Spirit forbids them in one place to preach the gospel and allows them not in another place to preach the gospel. There's a lot of challenging meditation in that, and there's a lot of practical application. I think what I want to dwell on in the message this morning is, to me, it really highlights how incredibly important it is in ministry, but really in all areas of life, to know the will of God and be in the will of God and do the will of God. If you're thinking about missionaries, which is what we're thinking about here in the particular context, if they labor in places that the Lord is not leading them, if they are not diligent to seek the leadership and the will of the Lord in a particular matter, then they and we really can't expect God's abundant blessing and full blessing to be on us. And really, that isn't just true of missions work, and that's not just true of pastoring. That's true in all areas of our life. So the critical importance, the crucial importance of knowing the will of God and being in the will of God, and I'm hoping I can say a few things practically about that subject this morning that will be an encouragement to you there. Three thoughts I want to leave. The first one has to do with esteeming the will of God. Now, that's not a bad word, to esteem something. It might not be one that you use every day, but it's used in the Scripture, and I think it's not one that we don't know the meaning of. If you esteem something or someone, it means that you set them in high regard. So the question is this: in my life, in your life, do we set great store by the will of God? Are we concerned about the will of God? If I'm a young person, or even if I'm not a young person, am I concerned about finding the will of God for my life and doing it? That's a big decision, but there are a lot of specifics that come under that. As I face given situations, given decisions, am I concerned about finding the will of God and doing it, knowing that if I please my Savior and am diligent to seek His will and seek His heart in a matter, then I will have His fullest blessing and smile upon my life, not just here, but in eternity. That is a very important issue to me. I hope it is a very important issue to you. Look at how that unfolds here. I hope all this technology works for us this morning, but I wanted to show you a little bit about this second missionary journey at this point, and I think at first what we want to do is maybe review. In the first missionary journey, remember that what happens is they leave Syrian Antioch. So you're looking now at the right side of the map, and you see where it says Seleucia and Antioch. They are leaving Syrian Antioch on the first missionary journey, and hopefully you can see some of this. I think the second shot is the blow-up shot. That's better for you. So, on the right, look and see Seleucia, which was the port, and then Syrian Antioch. That was where they left from that church in Antioch, went and ministered in Cyprus, and then sailed northward to Perga, and eventually went to Pisidian Antioch. See Antioch again? And you remember some of the messages in the territory that we've covered in Acts 13 and 14, in which they ministered in Antioch, in the middle of your map, and then Iconium, Lystra, where Timothy was from, and Derbe, Lystra, where Paul was stoned, remember this, and then down in Derbe, and then they retraced their steps, came back, and reported to the church at Antioch. So when they set out on the second missionary journey, the key burden that Paul had was to go back to these places that they had visited on the first journey and follow up, strengthen them in the things of the Lord. Well, you remember before this thing really gets off the ground, there's a little spat. And it's a very unfortunate thing, and I don't have time to talk about that again, but Paul and Barnabas are fast friends, and it's just a shame that they had to part company. You remember my message, Parting Partners, because at the end of Acts chapter 15, because of what John Mark had done, really the responsibility, I think, needs to be emphasized there, but Barnabas had one opinion, give him a second chance. Paul had a different opinion. He was unreliable. He went home. He got to Perga or Attalia when they were going northward in the progression of this trip, and I don't know exactly the reason, but Paul found it blameworthy, and I think Barnabas understood Paul's position. Paul said, no, we're not taking him on this second journey with us because he was unreliable. I don't know if I can count on him again. If he's going along with us in the position of a protege and in the position of a helper, what happens if he decides to go home again? So Barnabas said, yeah, but he deserves a second chance. And I won't go back again over that message. So when this second trip unfolds, they're going over the same territory. But you remember, Barnabas takes Mark and goes to Cyprus. So that part we don't really emphasize here. And then look what happens to us on the third journey. Now, I don't think I have a blow-up of this, but they start out from Antioch. Now, I don't have the blow-up, but look on the left. You're used to seeing where it is in the northeast quadrant of the Mediterranean Sea on the coast. There's your Antioch again, and they go overland. So we're not looking now at what Barnabas did with Mark. We're just looking at Paul and Silas. And they go overland, and they go through Syria and Cilicia, where you see Tarsus, where is Paul's hometown. And then they find their way to Derbe. See it? To Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. They do the thing that they set out to do. Now where our story picks up today is they're trying to determine the will of the Lord. Where does God want us to go from here? Because even though the first intent of this voyage was to follow up on converts, it was certainly not devoid in Paul's heart and mind of evangelistic intent. And so now they're trying to seek the will of the Lord. Now if you look down at your text, here's where it gets strange. Because look at verse number 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, so some of our provinces are labeled there on the left, or on the right rather, you can see Cappadocia, and up at the top you'll see Bithynia, and some of the others may be labeled there as well. But when they have gotten done then with Antioch, you can see how it draws the lines, and they're proceeding, trying to figure out what the plan of God was. Now, I'll tell you what Paul's plan was. I think we can be confident in this. Paul's plan was to go to Ephesus. So I think I've put that crazy thing down, and I'm not sure now what what makes the laser on this thing work. If I hit the wrong button, everything's going, so I'm not going to do it. But Paul's plan was to go to Ephesus. Now, do you see Ephesus right here? Look on the western coast of what today is Turkey, Asia Minor. I'll get my hand over right there if it quit shaking long enough for you to see where I'm pointing. Ephesus was the chief city of Roman Asia. Not Asia as we think of it, Vietnam and all that, but Roman Asia. And it was the chief city. So I think that's what Paul was trying to do, because you'll notice the very first thing in verse 6 says that when he had gone throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Again, that's where we're seeing here. I think if you look at Paul's method and if you look at how Paul accomplished things, I think his whole purpose was to head in Roman Asia to the city of Ephesus, which was the key city in that province, and then let that be the city out from which, like spokes from a hub, the evangelistic mission in Asia would be completed. The Holy Spirit forbade that. Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Then, as they're going along, so at some point before they get there, that kind of happens, and they say, well, all right, and the Bible says that passing through Mysia, look down at verse 7, they thought they would try Bithynia. And you can see that up at the top in the north, about in the central portion of the country. They were going to go up there. And then look at what your text says. It says, the Spirit suffered them not. Now, what do you get out of this? Well, I can tell you what you shouldn't get out of it. You certainly shouldn't get out of it that God didn't want those people evangelized. And I can prove that to you, because when we get to the third missionary journey, and if you read Acts chapter 19, you'll find out that Paul himself was instrumental, spent 2 years in Ephesus preaching the gospel. Ephesus turns out to be one of the cities that has a church that is written to in the book of Revelation chapter 2. It's the first one. So it certainly has nothing to do with the fact that God doesn't want them evangelized there. Even Bithynia. If you were to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, when Peter writes his letter, he writes to the strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it's apparent by the time Peter writes that there are believers in Bithynia. So this has nothing to do with the fact that God doesn't want people evangelized. I'll tell you what it has everything to do with. It has everything to do with two issues and perhaps more, but these two issues I want to talk about this morning. Timing and the particular instrument that God deems to use. That's under God's control. And really, I'm sort of glad for that, because the Lord knows the most effective way to reach people. You can remember situations in the gospel where there were people. Remember when Jesus ministered to the maniac of Gadara? And he cast those demons out of that guy, and he wanted to go and be with Jesus. Do you remember the story? He wanted to go and join Jesus' following. He wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus said, no, you go back and tell how great things the Lord has done for you. Why did he do that? Well, because the people that were in that place ran Jesus off. So he sent him back as a missionary. So the Lord knows how to best reach people. And I want to tell you something, folks, very practical about your witnessing experience. And I just hope that we hear this and we hear it accurately and we don't seize on it to be an excuse, but yet we still realize the validity of it. You know, sometimes the door just isn't open. And you know, you need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as you do witnessing, you will kind of get maybe better at determining some of these things. But sometimes the door just isn't open. And if you try to force a door open, like the door of your house, you are going to damage it. And I full well believe this morning that there have people, bless their heart, but with misguided zeal, who have forced witnessing opportunities on people, and really set the work of the Lord back in the heart of that person because they really weren't open to it at the time. And nobody's going to fault you for offering a gospel tract. Nobody's going to fault you for going to the door, telling them who you are, offering the gospel tract. Nobody's going to fault you for trying to introduce your witness. But if you sense that it just is not the time, or if you're going to go up to somebody in a public place where people are all around and embarrass them by starting to talk out loud in front of other people or give them gospel literature out loud and make a big fanfare in front of other people, you have to be very careful about that. Your timing may not be good and you may end up setting back the work of the Lord in the case of that individual. The instrument can sometimes be a factor because We don't really know. There's nothing in Scripture that we have to tell us whether Paul was ever the instrument that the Lord used in Bithynia. It may have been Peter. I don't know. We can't totally be conclusive about that, but we do know that 2 years later, Paul was greatly used of God in Ephesus. So what am I saying about this? I'm saying again, we need to esteem the will of God, and we need to, in ministry in particular, but in all areas of our life, we need to be close to the Lord. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that He is directing our footsteps. And I really think a good thing to say about witnessing is, you know, we should be praying for opportunities. Because if you're soul conscious and you're praying for opportunities and you're praying, Lord, help me to know when it's right to approach someone with a tract or to talk to someone about you or whatever, the Lord knows all this stuff I'm talking about this morning. He knows it before we do. And can't we trust Him to guide and direct us? So that's my first thought, and I think we can be done with the map at this point. Esteeming the will of God. Now let's get to something kind of practical. If it's important, if it's that crucial for us to know the will of God, how does one know it? Well, we could be here forever on that subject, and that is one of intense practical interest, hopefully to everyone here, but many people here this morning. I hope that you realize that God hasn't left us without the means of determining His will. I like the story about the Scottish woman. She went through the countryside and she was selling buttons, thread, things like that. And when she got to a fork in the road, so I'm walking along here and I can either go straight this way or turn this way, she would throw a stick. When the stick landed on the ground, whichever way it pointed, that was the fork she took in the road. One day someone observed her, and she was at the fork in the road, and she was throwing the stick repeatedly. She'd throw it, it'd land, she'd throw it, it'd land. The person said, I don't quite understand what's going on. She said, well, the problem is every time I throw it, the stick keeps landing pointing to the left, and I want to go to the right. Well, I do believe that's probably happened to us in our experience too, but my point was really not so much that thought that you just had as much as to say, I hope you realize there is something available and more reliable to us as the children of God for determining what the Lord wants us to do than pitching sticks. That sort of reminds me of the illustration about the school teacher that graded her papers as follows. She stood at the top of the stairs. She had 15, 20 papers. I don't know how many she had, but it was a bundle, so she tossed them from the top of the stairs down the stairs. Some would land here, some would land there, some would actually waft their ways down to the bottom. And so you have A, B, and C in the letter grade. Apparently your teacher never used that. I don't know. But I think there might be something a little more reliable, okay, folks? So I have to be extremely abbreviated in this morning. But what the neat thing I want to show you is, if you remember anything about the message that I preached back in Acts chapter 15 when I didn't get done with that message that morning and changed and then finished the chapter by preaching another message called Guiding Light. And God must have just been in that and wanted that done because the same three things that we saw in that message are right here in this text. And I want to just quickly show that to you. What were the three things? We'll turn back to chapter 15 for a moment. The first thing that was evident we called experience. You could use other terms for it, but what happens in verse 7? This is the Jerusalem Council now. They're giving some explanation for what's going on and trying to determine this doctrinal question about whether or not these Gentile converts have to get to heaven through Judaism, whether they have to be circumcised. The first person to stand up is Peter, verse 7. And what does he do? He says, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And he recounts the story of Cornelius. That's experience. That's using experience to discern how God is leading. And did God use experience, or we might say circumstances, the opening and closing of doors? Oh my goodness, folks, you know, you can't miss it if you go back and read the story. I mean, is it circumstantial? Is it just to chance that Cornelius is praying about the ninth hour of the day and he is told to send to Joppa for a man named Peter? Is it circumstantial that the next day when the people arrive at Joppa, at Joppa, and they're outside Peter's house, that Peter has just gone up. It's the middle of the day. He's hungry. He sees the sheet vision. And the Holy Spirit communicates to him, hey, there's going to be some guys. Don't be afraid to go with them. I've sent them. And you're supposed to go give them the words that pertain to eternal life. Don't tell me God doesn't move in circumstances, opening and closing doors to reveal His will. It's here. And then the next thing in verse 12 is sort of a doubling of that thought, because in verse 12, then when Peter gets done, Paul and Barnabas stand up declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So that is there. Doubly so. Look at verse 28, same chapter. Here's the second thing. I'm not taking them quite in the order, but it says, as James summarizes, he says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." So, first of all, we have experience or circumstances. God uses that to reveal His will. But He doesn't use that exclusively, because you can take circumstances and prove or disprove anything, right? Like a guy was telling me one time, it must be the Lord's will for me to buy this house because the offer is there and I can get the loan. Well, that may not be all that's involved. The Holy Spirit was instrumental. And look back, well, we'll get to our text in a minute. The Holy Spirit was instrumental here. And then let's look at the other thing. We not only have the Holy Spirit and we not only have circumstances, but then we have the Word of God itself. And that's pretty clear, because when you look at verse 15, as James gets up to address the assembly, Acts 15:15, he says, "To this agree the words of the prophet," the prophets. So what three things in guiding light did we talk about? How does God delicately balance the interplay of these three things to reveal His will? He uses circumstances or experience, He uses the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and He uses revelation, He uses His Word. Now, let's come back to the text in Acts chapter 16 and just see this very quickly, and hopefully this will be an encouragement to you, because now you see it two chapters back to back. And we're all struggling with this. We're all trying to know and determine God's will. At least I hope we all are. Is the evidence of circumstances and the opening of closing and closing of doors here? Yeah, because look at verse 8. I mean, we don't have a lot of detail given to us, but you don't have to have too much sanctified, and I emphasize sanctified, imagination to understand. When he says in verse 8, and in verse 7 rather, "And they were come to Mysia, and they assayed." That's an archaic word. We don't really use that word quite like that today. It basically means they tried, they attempted. Well, have you ever been in a position before where you weren't quite sure of the will of the Lord and there were several courses of action open and the Lord hadn't necessarily forbidden one, and so you knocked on a door is essentially what's going on there, and the Lord opened or closed that door and that helped you in the determination of what you were doing. That's what's going on here, because it says they tried. It doesn't tell us all of how they knew they weren't supposed to go there. It just says the Spirit didn't permit it. What circumstances did He use? What doors did He close? How did He accomplish the community? Well, again, I really believe circumstances and experience played a definite role in how the Holy Spirit accomplished that. But secondly, the Holy Spirit Himself is obvious in His ministry, because He's mentioned in verse 7, but look at verse 6. "When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit." Now, how does He do that? Well, we aren't given a lot of details. He can certainly withhold peace. I think that's a key way He does it. I wouldn't begin to tell you I have an exhaustive list, because the Spirit of God is sovereign and I don't control how He operates. But I can tell you in my life, and I'm sure many of you could give testimony to this, is sometimes we're praying about a course of action and we just don't end up with peace. You could make the door open. The door to do the thing that you're thinking about is not necessarily closed, but you just don't have a settled heart and mind that it's the right thing to do. More than likely, if you're walking close to the Lord and praying, that's the Holy Spirit. But there's a third thing, and you have to keep these things in balance, you know, because if you start majoring on what I just said, you get very mystical and spooky. And there's always somebody who can say, well, you know, you see the article in yesterday's paper that the Lord appeared and told Oral Roberts or Richard Roberts something. Well, I don't know. I can't judge. But there's lots of people who say the Lord appeared and told them things. And that's why you have to come to this third point that's very important. And that's revelation. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How do we have that today? How do we have revelation today? Do people get visions today? Hello? I don't think so. I mean, you can eat pizza too late at night and get a vision. It'll probably be too in the form of a nightmare, but if you look at our text, which just got away from me, look down at verse number 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Well, I do think God has a habit sometimes of speaking at night because it tends to be quiet. But in any case, that's an aside. There stood a man of Macedonia who turns out to be a woman, Lydia, but that's another message. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's revelation. You cut it any way you want to, but Paul didn't have a completed Bible. In fact, he hadn't even written any of his letters except the possibility of Galatians at this point. And if Paul wrote 13 epistles and he's only possibly written one at this point, he didn't even have his own letters to look into. How did God give him this in a vision? How does God give us revelation as to his will? And how does that balance what some people go too far, the spookiness and the mysticism of the Lord appeared to me? By his word. That's always the counterbalance to all of our human excess. When we would tend to misinterpret circumstances or misunderstand or get a little emotional or spooky about what we claim is the Lord's moving and revealing in our hearts and lives, and somebody comes to you and they're all set on a certain course of action because the door's open and they feel good about it. Now, how many times have you either heard that or done that yourself? You're ready to do something because you feel good about it and the door is open. Yeah, but if you go in this Bible and it says no, then you just got kiboshed. And God puts those three things there, and I just want to encourage you folks, the will of God, as I'm going to talk about in this last thought, finding the will of God is not always an easy experience. Faith comes difficult to some people. It's not always easy to do this. I'm merely saying to you, God hasn't left us without the tools to do it. What it really boils down to is how committed we are to finding it. And I really believe that sometimes it's true in our lives that God just tests us a little bit and makes some issues very difficult for us, not only to teach us lessons we couldn't learn any other way, but also to test how sincere we really are about sitting still and not doing something hokey until we know what it is He really wants us to do. Now, you can think about that, but the last thought is rejoicing. I'll tell you what, there is not a better feeling in all the world than to labor through something and sweat and agonize and talk to people and counsel and pray and then become convinced that you've determined the will of God. And it's right here in this text. Look at verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. This next word is a really interesting word in the original. Luke trots these things out. But it's translated in our version, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In other words, they put it together. Assuredly gathering has the idea to it that after all of this, after trying to go into Asia, door closes. After trying to go in Bithynia, door closes. Don't you think they're praying all this time? Finally, the Lord gives the decisive piece of information which comes in the form of the Macedonian call, and it all clicks. It all clicks. They've got it figured out. The four people on this missionary team are absolutely convinced at this point, after prayer, deliberation, agonizing, and seeking of the will of God, and having doors open and closed, they now conclude with all confidence that they have determined the will of God. Happy camper. That's a recipe for a happy camper. And that's exactly the way they are. They are thrilled. They know they're going to go to Macedonia. And so what does the next verse say, which is from next week, our message? Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. I mean, if this expression is not a bad one for you, they boogied. I mean, once they had the course and knew where they were supposed to go, they head straight there, it says. Made one quick stop in Samothracia as the vessel stopped along the way and landed in Neapolis in Macedonia. Now, let me tell you a couple of things that are cool and we'll quit with this. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me. This can be, at times, a frustrating process. it can be difficult. It can bring you to tears. Because in your heart of hearts, if you're this kind of a person, what you're saying is, God, I want to do your will, and I don't know what your will is, and I'm frustrated, and I don't know what message you're trying to send me. You will come out at some point, I fully believe that. You will fully come out, or you will come out at some point, because that's really, the Lord wants that process to teach and reveal Himself and for you to draw closer. We understand that. Doesn't lessen the fact that that's difficult. But I want to show you a couple of things that are just really encouraging. And it's just two things, if I might mention them very briefly. What do they gain in the process of all of this agonizing to finally get to the place where they know God's will? Number one, they pick up Luke. If you have studied Acts before, you are familiar with what commentators refer to as the we passages. The first one of those begins in chapter 16, verse 10. Look at the change in pronoun from third person plural to first person plural. And after he had seen the vision immediately, we. That's the first time you read that in the book of Acts. And there will be three sections that we will see in which you will see that pronoun change from third person plural, they. Because up until that point, until they got to Troas is our best guess. Until they got to Troas, that missionary team consisted of three people. It consisted of Paul, Silas, and they had picked up Timothy and Lystra. But when they got to Troas, not Ephesus, not someplace up in Bithynia, but when they got to Troas, it changes to we. I'll tell you one thing, beloved. I could sit here and talk to you. You'd be upset with me. I could talk to you for an hour about this. This excites me. One of the reasons it excites me is because, you know, different thoughts come to you. The Bible is ever fresh. What are we told? The Word of God is living and powerful. So you've read something 500 times or heard something said 500 times, but you're just not at that place in life where that particular insight occurs to you. Well, this is only one thought. I mean, we know that Luke wrote Acts, and we know that Luke wrote Luke. So the picking up of Luke in this process is no incidental matter. Luke's a heavy. Hello? Luke's a heavy. I don't mean he weighs 300 pounds. I mean he's a spiritual heavy. But here's what I want to tell you. I get so excited about this. Did Paul have physical infirmity? He sure did. Does physical infirmity limit you in what you want to do? It sure does. What did Paul want to do? He wanted to take missionary trips and preach and serve Jesus. And along the way, he got more physical infirmities because they beat on him and they cast him into jails. Now God sees fit to introduce him to someone who becomes his personal physician. Hello? See, I've never thought about that really until recently. In the last couple of years, maybe the circumstances of life are just enough. You have enough stuff that's bugging you. You have enough stuff that doesn't work like it did. Forgive me, but if you haven't gotten there yet, okay. You can't tell a teenager this. You can't tell somebody in their 20s this. And I have enough stuff. This is what kills me more than anything else. It gets in my way of doing what I want to do. And I'm not talking now about the things I want to pursue, hunting or fishing or hiking or whatever. I'll tell you about that. It gets in my way accomplishing what I want to do in my service for Christ, and that bugs me. So I have to realize, you know, God is telling me something. I'm not at this point in my life for no reason, and you aren't at this point in your life for no reason. But that doesn't lessen the fact that I realize what this must have meant to Paul as he was seeking legitimate remedy for those conditions that bothered him, that hindered his service for Christ, and now God gives him a man who takes a personal interest. Can you find a doctor that takes a personal interest? I won't say any more. I don't want to be misinterpreted, and I don't want somebody to think I'm reflecting on one of mine. But I'm just telling you, doctors struggle with the same thing preachers do and a lot of other people. They're seeing umpteen thousand people all day long, and it's very difficult for them to focus at times and be compassionate and have time. I'll tell you a quick story. This might encourage some of you. I'll take it away from Huntington. My sister, who has a terminal illness, She had one of the greatest blows come to her in her experience in the last year, because the man who's been her oncologist all through this experience, who has become not just a physician, but something of an encourager and a friend. I don't know exactly what circumstances changed in his medical practice and his business, but he decided to open up, excuse me for putting it this way, it doesn't sound very good, but he decided to open up a couple, two or three more doctor shops. Well, how far can the man go? So she goes for one of her checkups, and it's not the same. He rushes in, he rushes out. He has no time to sit and talk like he did before. It was devastating to her. She actually has switched now, just back to a former doctor, because of that. Have you ever been through this? Have you ever felt this way? Well, I'm just telling you, God knows about some of these things. And it's no small thing that God now brings into the life of Paul someone that he can talk to. Someone who can help him with legitimate remedies to his physical issues. You know, if you have done all you can do and there are no remedies to your physical conditions that work, well, you just accept that from God. But there's nobody out here telling you it's not that it's unspiritual to look for them. It shouldn't be. Let me show you the other thing real quick. This will get you excited too. Paul was going to go to Ephesus. The Holy Spirit sent him to Europe. Do you realize that what's happening in our study of Acts at this point is that the Lord is directing the gospel through the missionaries to the Gentiles to Europe? This is Greece. Northern Greece is where they're going in our modern terminology. And they are going to come down on this and go to Corinth and Athens, and we're going to see that. What am I telling you? I'm telling you this, and I'll have to close here. When you feel pressed beyond measure and you feel that you can't find God, and you feel that you're struggling, attempting to find the will of God, just realize that when it all comes out, whenever that is, whenever God is pleased to show you this, just like as we look at these 2 points this morning, you know what? There is a more intelligent mind than yours at work, and there is a more generous heart. There's somebody who's orchestrating the affairs of your life that knows a ton more than you do. And there's somebody orchestrating the affairs of your life whose heart is bigger than anybody you can talk to. That's what you see in this. God knows where the people are that are ready for the gospel next, and God has a plan that's bigger, and God knows that Paul has a need, and he supplies that in Luke. And I want you to go out of this place this morning, if I can accomplish anything, and just have you be encouraged. Because, you know, there's a lot of people that are about done. And I don't know who, if anybody's like that here this morning. I just know it happens. It just gets so tired, so weary, so exhausted, and so discouraged in the pursuit of God and His will. Not because God isn't good. Like Steve Pettit said, life stinks, but God is good. That's pretty concise. That pretty well puts it. But when He brings you out, if you hang on and tie that knot in the end of your rope, you know what you're going to find out? Same thing I'm going to find out. That all along in the planning of these circumstances, there was a more intelligent mind than yours could ever hope to be. Paul's plan was to go to Ephesus. God's plan was to send him to Europe. There's a more generous heart. I've got something bigger for you, even than you thought Ephesus would be. I have Europe. And beloved, we just need to go out of here this morning and realize, you know, God is neat. He's big. Don't underestimate him. And let's pray for each other that we don't give up on him. Our Father, thank you for giving us these moments this morning to rededicate ourselves to the proposition that your will is crucial. That if we pursue life without a commitment to your will, or we become discouraged and therefore careless about the doing of your will or the learning of your will, we will most certainly make a horrible mess. Or at the very best, we will miss what the more intelligent mind and the more generous heart had in mind all along. Help us not to do that. Lift up the weary, the discouraged here in this place today. Award them a next and another measure of your grace to pursue and continue, faint yet pursuing, like Gideon's men. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name.